Well, how can I dismiss such intellectual giants? Now, these are intellectual scholars who grappled with these, and you can read their works. You can follow their train of thought. And they even offer proofs. They even offer why they come to the conclusions they have about Jesus Christ, his claims, about Scripture, about basic tenets of mere Christianity. I can't dismiss all of that. Welcome to The Dramatic Difference, a show about story, stage, and the author of creativity. I'm your host, Wayne Scott, founder and president of Lifehouse Theater. On today's episode, we're going to be talking about something that's foundational to Lifehouse Productions, the Christian perspective. We certainly don't coerce people to see the world as we do, but we're also not nervous to share that the Judeo-Christian faith plays an important role in what we do on a day-by-day, week-by-week, and show-to-show basis. This makes Lifehouse unique, as there are very few faith-based theaters in the country. And I've noticed over the years, maybe more so over the last decade, that people know less and less about what it means for us to be a faith-based community theater. I'm always amazed by folks who define that for us by telling others that's that Christian-y theater. All they do are Bible stories or preachy theater, when in fact, most if not all of these sage observers and commentators have never attended a single performance at Lifehouse Theater. Or others presume that all the other theaters and movie houses offer productions that are somehow viewpoint-free, and they aren't trying to persuade viewers of any particular worldview. That is false. As Francis Schaeffer says, all art has a message. But please at least experience once or twice, or maybe a few times, what Lifehouse has to offer before rendering a judgment or critique so you know what you're talking about. Most of the people who come are pleased with the quality, and they enjoy the entertainment, and we're family-friendly in our messages. I think that that's become somehow an old-fashioned virtue, but it's worth pursuing. And by the way, if you don't like our messages, you won't like the viewpoints of many of the authors who helped lay the foundation of Western civilization. And that's lost on today's society as well. So I'd like to spend some time in this episode walking you through what we mean by the Christian perspective. But before I do that, I'd like to transition to our first segment, which we call In Christ, a devotional thought. We're looking at the eyes of the Lord and the brokenhearted as rendered in Psalm 34. This psalm is connected with David's escape from King Achish of Gath. Saul was pursuing David, and even though David would be the greatest king of Israel, he would have to flee for his life, live in caves, and continually wonder if he'd ever see the throne. So during all of this, David runs to the city of Gath. Ironically, this is Goliath's hometown. And even though the Philistine king Achish recognized David, he didn't harm him. David doesn't claim his intelligence or strength for his safety, but he realizes that it's God who rescued him. I sought the Lord, David writes, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. We can derive at least 3 points from this. First of all, God is not blind. He sees all. We're the apple of his eye always. Secondly, the righteous will suffer. Yes. Bad things happen to good people. Good is relative. No one's really that good. I'm not. I'm a fallen creature in a fallen world. Job was a righteous man, and he lost everything of value, his family, his health, all his possessions. And he said, "Yea, though you slay me, still will I trust you, Lord." We find out that he has an amazing dialogue with God as we read the book of Job. And if you keep reading, you discover how Job is rewarded in the very last chapter, how things completely turn around. Yes, the righteous will suffer, but our third point, just as before, God will rescue the righteous. It'll be in his time, in his way, and may not be according to what we would like. The answers often are, wait, maybe. And that's a tough limbo to be in. God answers yes, no, and sometimes wait. But even so, in Psalm 34, we can read that the Lord is with the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit while we're in that waiting room, or while we're suffering, or while we're grieving. The Lord is with the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. I know in my worst times, I've taken great comfort in Psalm 34. In fact, it's my personal favorite. It's packed with all kinds of encouragement. And the next time you find that you're going through that dark road, turn to Psalm 34, and you'll be glad you did. And now it's time to hear from our sponsor, Life Tales. Life Tales is a series of musical biographies presented by Lifehouse Theater. They're all original productions, And we relate the life stories of the Wright brothers and Abraham Lincoln, Jackie Robinson, Ben Franklin, and other quotable notables. Often we'll take a look at their faith as rendered in history, but we do examine their lives with historic accuracy, and we present these one-hour zippy musicals to school students of many ages, usually elementary through junior high and beyond, and adults also enjoy these. And we have people of all walks of life and ages come to enjoy our musical biography series, which we present twice a year, once in the fall and again in the spring for a week each. We have several thousand students who will see these. And the scripts are also available for other organizations if you happen to be interested in that angle. We also offer free curriculum guides for teachers. And if you happen to be in the Redlands area, Southern California, you'll want to visit us during the time of Life Tales. The information is on our website at lifehousetheater.com. And you can also call our box office for information at any time, 909-335-3037. That's area code 909-335-3037. Our Life Tales educational series created by Lifehouse Theater. And now I'd like to transition to our second segment, which we call On Culture, where we often look at things going on in our culture as related to the arts, such as movies, books, events, and other such things. At Lifehouse Theater, we speak quite a bit about the Christian worldview or the Christian perspective. The term is quoted in our mission statement. Lifehouse is committed to producing drama that illustrates Christian worldviews. It's also used frequently in my blog articles and our devotionals delivered to the cast, and my staff and I speak of the Christian worldview often. In our mission statement, I use the term worldviews, and that's deliberate because there are lots of worldviews that fall under the Christian umbrella. So I don't want to necessarily say this one's better than another or this one's more correct than another, but I recognize that there are worldviews just as there are multiple denominations, many of which are under the umbrella of being Christ followers, and that's perfectly fine. So to continue, for the sake of clarity, and in case you're wondering, I'd like to spend some time walking you through what I mean by a worldview, and particularly the Christian worldview. So what is a worldview? Let's define our first term. James Sire, in his book, The Universe Next Door, defines a worldview in the following way. A worldview is a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic makeup of the world. So a presupposition is an assumption, and an assumption is a fact or statement basically taken for granted. We often hear about mistaken assumptions, such as someone saying, I just assumed you'd pick me up when I was finished. I guess after I waited in the rain for an hour, I shouldn't have assumed that. But an assumption doesn't always have to be a mistaken belief. So, for example, when we step out into a busy street and we see a car coming straight for us, we jump out of the way. Why? Well, we assume correctly that the car is real and that if it were to hit us, it would injure us or maybe even kill us. So a worldview deals with the most basic assumptions about how the world works. A worldview will address questions like, does God exist? Or is this world a product of evolution? Is there such a thing as a spiritual world, or is the world only material, that is, what we can experience with our senses? Or is a human being made in God's image, or is he simply nothing more than the equivalent of a highly complex machine? And who has assumptions? Everyone has assumptions about the way the world works, and this is neither good nor bad in and of itself, it's just the way things are. We may have formed some of our assumptions without even knowing it, such as cars will hurt us if they hit us. And others by consciously thinking through them, such as God is real and he has a plan for humanity. Another way of speaking of a worldview is by thinking of it as a lens that we see through. You can think of a worldview like a sort of a pair of tinted glasses. Every human being wears a pair of these glasses and every pair shades the world differently. There's a number of things that come together to form this pair of glasses, such as how your parents raised you, where you went to school, what experiences you've suffered through, to name a few. A Roman statesman once said that if you don't know what came before you, you are condemned to remain forever an infant. And so many of us really have no idea of what others have gone through before us. I think of the so-called Greatest Generation. There's even a best-selling book by Tom Brokaw of that name, The Greatest Generation. And it gives us a tiny taste of what the people who came of age in the 20s and 30s, what they went through. And it's just a tiny taste. I have actually talked to people from that era, and they're fewer and fewer now as they pass away. But they went through things that most of us have not or never will experience, things such as the Great Depression and World War II, which were a 1-2 punch in American history. People who went through that had to be great. They were thrust into greatness, and that shapes their worldview. And this is where perhaps other generations are not treated with as much respect, perhaps. And we can refer to various derisive characterizations of other generations, such as the me generation, or, oh, that's a generation full of snowflakes, is sort of the latest term. And that may originate from a worldview. So you are shaped by your experiences, and that often will relate to the creation of your worldview. The question arises then, are all worldviews equally true? We might conclude that if everyone has their own worldview, then no worldview is better than another. Sort of do your own thing. Worldviews are just someone's opinions, right? For example, who are we to say that someone else's beliefs are truer than someone else's? We don't know what it's like to live in their shoes. And it may be true that we don't know what it's like to be another person, but that doesn't mean every worldview is equally valid. Why? Well, many worldviews contradict one another, right? If one worldview says that a spiritual world exists and another worldview says only the material world exists, then they both cannot be true. In the same way, God either exists or he doesn't exist. God either created the world or he did not. This is why it's important that you think through what you believe and why. If you look through history, you can see that a person's worldview always results in actions, some good and some evil. For example, in the biblical book of Esther, Haman was Hitler before there was Hitler. He viewed the Jews with contempt and worked to eradicate them. He was unsuccessful thanks to the courage of Esther. Unfortunately, history repeated itself tragically in the early 20th century through Hitler and his warped worldview. Disastrous things can happen from a worldview, but good things also. Lifehouse Productions and its connection to the Christian worldview is worth looking at here. At Lifehouse Productions, we are committed to producing drama that illustrates the Christian worldview. Well, what does this mean? It means that we operate with a set of viewpoints. We believe there is a personal God, and that he created the universe, and that he is involved in the affairs of mankind, and that his son Jesus means what he says when he revealed himself as God incarnate, backing his claim by conquering death through his resurrection, after dying on the cross for the sins of myself and all of our fallen world, freely offering salvation and eternal life. So our productions reflect that particular worldview. When we stage Heidi, for example, a children's classic, oh, it's a wonderful story, and we don't shy away from what's in that book. And grandfather in the story essentially accepts the claims of Jesus and asks for forgiveness. And we depict that just as the author intended. Hollywood doesn't quite get that, and I've not seen that depicted in any movie version. However, it's there. And in A Christmas Carol, Dickens' classic about Ebenezer Scrooge, when Tiny Tim says, I like that I'm basically a lame, crippled person, he says in so many words, because I hope that it might remind people of the one who came to heal the lame and the sick. And when Marley visits Scrooge and warns him of ghosts to come, he tells Scrooge, I never took the time to look to that star that led the wise men to a lowly inn. And there are many other biblical allusions in that book. Hollywood doesn't necessarily relate that. They don't get it. That's not part of their narrative or their worldview. But it is part of ours, and that's why we include them. So the question then arises, well, what constitutes the Christian worldview? The United States has never been officially a Christian country in the way that Christianity is its state religion, but there's no denying that the United States was strongly influenced by the Judeo-Christian worldview. Now, I could go on and on about this, and I know a lot of people would argue these points, but all one needs to do is examine the works of our founders and framers of the Constitution and the people who pioneered many of the things going on in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and beyond, the vast majority of whom at least believed in God as deists, and many of them making the Bible the centerpiece of their lives and their thoughts. Despite Christianity's pervasive influence, what you'll find is that not everyone agrees with what Christianity means or teaches. To some, of course, Christianity means to live a moral life, and to others it means to follow Jesus. To further complicate this issue, some Christians feel the Bible is authoritative, speaking clearly about issues on life and faith, while others do not. Recently, I came across a news article from USA Today that illustrates this very point. I have edited out some of the author's examples for the sake of time, But our good friend Michael Slusser will share the content of this USA Today article.
Here's the corner we've painted ourselves into. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Yet the Hebrew and Christian scriptures did not float down from heaven perfect and without error. They were written by men, and those men made mistakes. The most difficult challenges arise when the teachings of scripture are contradicted by reason and experience. Slavery is the best, or perhaps worst, example. In hindsight, we can see the obvious. Love your neighbor as yourself does not leave room for the enslavement of others. A similar thing happened with women's rights. When the Apostle Paul again exhorted women to submit to their husbands and keep silent in church, reason and experience taught otherwise. Despite Catholic and evangelical resistance, more and more of today's churches are elevating women to positions of leadership and authority.
So this author argues that we no longer trust the Bible as a moral guide. It's an outdated document that cannot help us to know how to deal with our pressing cultural issues. And here's the irony. The gentleman who wrote the article is a retired American Baptist pastor. There are lots of shifts in culture, even in specific denominations that once were very biblically oriented. Well, what's my point in this? We need to define our terms. If we want to be able to have productive dialogue with those who disagree with us, then we need to pause and say, this is what I mean by this. And that's what I'm trying to do today. Share what Lifehouse is committed to, especially since our culture is rapidly shifting and people know less and less about the Bible and Christianity. In fact, many surveys have shown for quite a long time that the Bible is the most revered book in the nation and also the book that the average American knows the least about. At Lifehouse, we're not nervous to say that our productions illustrate the Christian worldview and that I, the founder of Lifehouse, am a Christian. Not everyone who is a Christian may agree with me on how I interpret the Bible, and that's all right. There can be unity in diversity. Here's a story to illustrate that.
Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, "Don't do it." He said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "A Christian." I said, "Well, me too. Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Well, me too. What franchise?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Well, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic!" And I pushed him over.
Now, this is an extreme and humorous example of what can happen when we're too rigid in our form of Christianity. How I like to explain it is that Christianity has core doctrines that make us who we are, beliefs that we cannot shift on, and then we also have secondary doctrines that are still important, but there's room for disagreement on them, sort of theological gray areas. I'm a big proponent of what C.S. Lewis termed mere Christianity. To Lewis, mere Christianity represents the foundational beliefs that Christians have historically agreed upon. And if you've not read Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, it's well worth your time. I'd like to share with you a section of the preface in which Lewis explains his approach to communicating Christianity to a British audience who needed clarification on this topic.
The reader should be warned that I offer no help to anyone who is hesitating between two Christian denominations. You will not learn from me whether you ought to become an Anglican, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or a Roman Catholic. This omission is intentional. Even in the list I have just given, the order is alphabetical. There is no mystery about my own position. I am a very ordinary layman of the Church of England, not especially high, nor especially low, nor especially anything else. But in this book I am not trying to convert anyone to my own position. Ever since I became a Christian, I have thought that the best, perhaps the only service I could do for my unbelieving neighbors, was to explain and defend the belief that has been common to nearly all Christians at all times. I had more than one reason for thinking this. There are questions at issue between Christians to which I do not think I have the answer. There are some to which I may never know the answer. If I asked them, even in a better world, I might, for all I know, be answered as a far greater questioner was answered. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. But there are other questions as to which I am definitely on one side of the fence, and yet say nothing. For I was not writing to expound something I could call my religion, but to expound mere Christianity, which is what it is, and what it was long before I was born, and whether I like it or not.
Well, I certainly agree with what Lewis has written, and I especially resonate with Christianity is what it is, and was what it was long before I was born, and whether I like it or not. It doesn't need to be a sort of a wetsuit that conforms to my body and twisted to fit my purposes, my narrative, my agenda. It is what it is on its face, and it is simple. The tenets are clear, and there are a number of them that are non-negotiable, but easily understood and easy to, I believe, easy to adhere to. While the Christian life isn't easy, the basic tenets of what Jesus said, his claims about himself, those are very clear, and I am in agreement with them. They are summed up even better in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a poetic, beautiful summary of what Lewis would call the basics, or mere Christianity. And each stanza refers to and acknowledges the presence of our triune God as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Finally, we might ask, how do we know this? How do we know these things about God and what he's done in history? Christians have historically pointed to a few different ways, but here are two main ones. First, we can look back in history and see that Jesus really walked on earth, that he lived and died, and that the tomb was empty on the third day. History and archaeology can confirm that what we believe about Jesus did take place. There are many proofs in secular history and the writings of secular historians, one of whom noted that there is more evidence of Jesus' existence and his life than there is of Julius Caesar or Shakespeare. Second, we have the Old and New Testaments. These documents are authored by God using a variety of authors as his instruments. Contrary to what the author of the USA Today article has expressed, I hold that Scripture is not faulty and that we can trust it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Yes, it's true that not all Christians will agree on what Scripture teaches, and that's expected. In fact, it probably helps explain why there are so many different denominations and why we should read Scripture for ourselves. And I'd like to take this moment to also point out that to throw all of this out is to disagree and break with greater minds than mine. And I'm thinking of people like Augustine and Aquinas. These are giants in Christian theology. And to just dismiss those kinds of folks who have grappled and struggled and have lived with tough, tough things in their lives and came to the conclusion that Orthodox Christianity, and by Orthodox Christianity, I mean the basic tenets of the faith that have been adhered to for hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, how can I dismiss such intellectual giants? Now, these are intellectual scholars who grappled with these, and you can read their works. You can follow their train of thought. And they even offer proofs. They even offer why they come to the conclusions they have about Jesus Christ, his claims, about Scripture, about basic tenets of mere Christianity. I can't dismiss all of that. And I think that before anyone dismisses faith and all the things we've been talking about, they need to look at these greater people than us who have grappled with these very things and then see whether or not there's something to their views and whether they're worth rejecting. I can't do it so dismissively. I have studied them both. In fact, at UC Riverside, I had a class called Augustine and Aquinas, and I looked at these fantastic men of history and theology in a secular university taught by a great professor. We looked at these things together. We wrestled with them as they did. And I challenge you to do that as well as you decide what to believe. Again, listen to what Paul encourages Timothy to do. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Well, rightly handling the word of truth means to know something about it and to dig into it. And so in 2 Timothy 2:15, we find Paul's instruction to rightly handle the word of truth. If there's a way to rightly handle Scripture, then there must also be a wrong way to handle it. And the best way to learn to do this is by reading the Bible in its entirety. Now, this is a thick and meaningful book filled with truths and things to grapple with. And so I don't like to try to tackle it all at once in big bites. I like to do this in bite sizes. And you can do it in a year. And there are other programs that you can even look up on the internet, different ways of going through the Bible. I like to do it in bite sizes. I will read a devotional that includes portions of Scripture that you can walk through, and by the end of the year, you've gone through the entire Bible. I also think that translations matter, and I have loved the New International Version, the NIV. The Living Bible is great for some people. The Message is also a wonderful, accessible way to read the Bible. I would compare and contrast. I wouldn't rely necessarily on one translation. Now, I can imagine at this point, some of you may be thinking a number of different things, and so we're going to go to our next segment, which we call From You, where we try to answer questions from the audience. One of the questions that would come up in a situation like this, after having examined the topics that we've explored today, someone has stated, I'm a Christian, and I agree with the basic beliefs laid out in the Apostles' Creed, but I don't know anything more than that. What should I do if I want to learn more? Well, I would encourage you to speak with your pastor of a Bible-believing church. Or if you don't have such a pastor right now, do feel free to contact Lifehouse's cast chaplain. And you can contact him through our Lifehouse Theater website at lifehousetheater.com. You may also pick up a book by Wayne Grudem called Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know. This book of only 160 pages goes into more detail than C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, but it's very accessible and it's an excellent next step. Another question arises, I'm a Christian, but I have serious doubts about whether Christianity is true or not. I, along with that American Baptist pastor, am not sure if the Bible can be trusted. Isn't it just a product of flawed humans? If you're thinking this, I can really appreciate your honesty. Again, my first recommendation would be to connect with your pastor or Lifehouse's cast chaplain. But if you'd prefer not to do this, then I would highly recommend a ministry called Stand to Reason. They are a well-established ministry staffed with pastors, scholars, and philosophers who God has called to help people just like you answer and wrestle with these difficult questions. Stand to Reason has many, many free articles and videos that answer the stickiest of issues related to the Christian faith. And you can visit their website at www.str.org. That's www.str.org. And my producer, Dane Bundy, will put a link in the show notes. A final question might arise, I'm not a Christian, but I really like what's going on at Lifehouse Theater. Can I still be involved? The answer is a resounding yes. We don't have a beliefometer or an agnosticometer that buzzes when people walk through the door. We're not concerned with where you are in life. We just want to work with you if you're talented and you want to use your talents for God or for a better society, and you come in and you want to work with us and you don't mind playing in our sandbox without making a mess of it, we would like to work with you. And we work with people from all walks of life, of all different backgrounds and different viewpoints. And many of those who say that they're coming in not sure of anything or even agnostic or atheist, why, we've made good friends with them, and they've met great people and have had a great time. And more often than not, they come to respect the viewpoints of Christianity. They fall in love with the people who aren't so bad after all. We're all pretty fun-loving, and we have a great sense of humor. But we also share our griefs, our burdens, and we pray together. And no one's forced to do anything. We just want you to enjoy your time. You can step away if you're uncomfortable with certain prayers or any of those devotional times that we also have in our rehearsal and production process. But we're there to tell good stories well with our worldview, the Judeo-Christian worldview. And if you can enjoy telling stories with us, we'd love to work with you and hope to do so. This wraps up our time on The Dramatic Difference. Thank you so much for joining me today. If you've enjoyed today's episode, please be sure to subscribe to the podcast on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. And while you're there, give us a rating. And if you really like what you hear, the best thing you can do to help us is to share it with your friends. And finally, I'd like to thank my friend Michael Slusser for lending us his voiceover work for this episode. That's it for today. I'm Wayne Scott for The Dramatic Difference. I'll look forward to being with you next time. God bless.